It's very nice to see you this morning. I'm really sorry that I am not with you and hope very much to be with you again soon. For those of you who come regularly, who are part of the church family, just to let you know that we have now arranged a date for Jean Westra's funeral. Jean Westra's funeral will take place on Wednesday, the 11th of May. Here in the building at 1 o'clock, Wednesday, the 11th of May, at 1 o'clock, and more details will go out about that shortly. There will be a private burial service for the family the day before, but her funeral will be on the 11th at 1 o'clock. Now then, let's pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would help us this morning as I preach in this rather odd way. Father, please would you help me and please would you help each of us. Please, dear Father, would you open our eyes and show us your glory. Now show me your glory, we pray. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Who is God? What kind of God is he? What is he like? Questions like this aren't easy for us. The problem is we don't have an accurate picture of God. We think we do, but we don't. Even if we have been a Christian for many years, we still struggle to see God clearly. We tend to think that God is less than he really is, less great, less holy, less loving. Our problem is summed up in the title of a book written about 60 years ago now by a Christian writer called J.B. Phillips. The book was called Your God is Too Small. Your God is too small. But when we think about God, we tend to think that God is basically a bigger and better version of ourselves. But again and again, the Bible insists that God is not like us. God is fundamentally different. He is the creator, and we are his creatures. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to think about who God really is and what he's really like. And we're going to do that by thinking about the glory of God, the glory of God. Now, this is one of the great themes of the Bible. The word glory, it means weight. It refers to something that's heavy, significant, worthy. The Bible says that God is the God of glory. He reveals his glory as he acts in his world, and we are to give him glory. Just think about the way that we use that word glory. We talk about something being glorious, a glorious sunset, a glorious view, a glorious winter's day. In that sense, we're talking about its nature, its essence, something that is intrinsic to it. But we also talk about glory as something that's achieved, the glory of a stunning victory or a brilliant career or a great success. In other words, something can be glorious both because of what it is and because of what it achieves. But there's more. Because when we see something glorious, perhaps when we see a glorious sunset or we watch a glorious victory, it always has an impact on us. It moves us. We want to praise it. But not only that, we want to share the enjoyment of that thing with other people. Now, all of this, I think, helps us to understand what we mean when we talk about the glory of God. God is glorious. Glory is intrinsic to him. One Christian writer says that the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of his manifold perfections. The infinite beauty and greatness of his perfection. And that glory is displayed in everything he does. And when we see his glory, it has a profound effect upon us. We want to give him glory. Now, this morning, we're going to look at Moses' prayer in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. If you've got a Bible, do turn back there to that reading that Jen read from us. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. Have a look at Moses' prayer. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory. Show me your glory." I think that's a prayer that you and I can pray too. In fact, I want to encourage us to pray it over the next 3 weeks. Now, show me your glory. Lord, I confess that my view of you is often far too small. Show me who you really are. Show me what you're really like. Show me. As we pray this prayer, it's important to remember that for now, you and I will never fully grasp God's glory. God is so glorious that all our attempts to grasp his glory will fall short. And yet, as someone has said, God is at his most glorious when he is most beyond our understanding. It sounds a strange thing to say, but it's true. God is at his most glorious when he is most beyond our understanding. One other thing to say, that the Bible never shows us what God is like for merely intellectual reasons. The Bible shows us what God is like so that you and I might fear him and love him and trust him. In other words, this prayer, "Now show me your glory," it's actually very practical. As we'll see, God answers Moses' prayer so that Moses will take heart and press on and not give up. And it strikes me that we all need that. We all need hope. We all need confidence. We all need encouragement. The more that we see, the more that we grasp God's glory, the more it will change us. The more different you and I will be, the more hopeful, the more humble, the more thankful. Well, let's take a closer look at Exodus 33. That there are two lessons for us. Before we get to these, though, we need to see how this episode here fits into the book as a whole. As you will know, Exodus is the story of how God rescues the people of Israel, from Egypt. And then he leads them to Mount Sinai, where he gives them the law to teach them how to live as his people. And then after giving them the law, God tells the people to build a tabernacle, a tent, so that he can live among them. And he gives them 7 chapters of detailed instructions about this tent, preparing the people for the day when God will live with them. But then something terrible happens. The people rebel against God by making a golden calf to worship. Just turn back to Exodus chapter 32 and have a look at verse 7. Exodus chapter 32, verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf." Look on to verse 9. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Well, Moses pleads with God for the people, and God relents. Because of Moses' prayer, the people are not wiped out. God's judgment is suspended. But now the people are faced with a problem. Look at chapter 33, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey." But look at what God says next. "But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." I wonder if you feel the shock of those words. God says he will keep his promise to Abraham. He will give them the land of Canaan, but he won't go with them. Look at verse 3 again. "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." Think about that question that we began with. Who is God? What kind of God is he? What is he like? God is holy. Listen to this. God is holy. He is like the sun. If you or I went anywhere near the sun, we would instantly burn up. Anything impure that comes into God's holy presence is destroyed. God is a consuming fire. When the people hear what God says, they mourn. And they are right to do so because this is very distressing. This is not just a setback. This looks like it's the end of the road. Back at the end of chapter 32 in verse 30, Moses tells the people that they have committed a great sin. And this great sin threatens to undo everything. The people mourn. And then Moses prays. And Moses prays three prayers. He asks God to go with him. He asks God to go with them, and then he asks God to show him his glory. Now, what is God, what is Moses doing? Moses is really asking God for the unthinkable. He is asking a holy God to have mercy on a stiff-necked people and to go with them to the promised land. Look at verse 15 of chapter 33. "Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." Moses says, if you don't go with us, there is no point in us going. It would be better for us to stay here in the desert than to go to a land flowing with milk and honey if you are not there. What Moses wants is even more precious than the promised land. It's even more precious than all the blessings that God will give his people. What Moses wants is God himself. Because Moses knows that without God, nothing really matters. You can have all of God's blessings. You can have the good things that he wants to give you. You can have his gifts, But if you don't have the giver himself, those things don't actually mean anything at all. Look at God's reply in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Now, that is absolutely extraordinary. God is saying to Moses, I will do as you say. I will have mercy on you. I will have mercy on this stiff-necked people. I will go with you. Now, don't misunderstand. It was always God's intention to go with his people, but God has chosen to do that in answer to the prayers of Moses. But the thing is, God's response, it seems too good to be true. And therefore, Moses wants some reassurance that God really will go with them, which is why Moses prays in verse 18, now show me your glory. Show me that you really will go with us. Show me that you won't forsake us. Show me that you won't leave us. Show me that you mean what you say. Show me. Verse 19, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. In effect, God says to Moses, it's okay, Moses. You can trust me. You can count on it. You can rely on me. I will do what I've said. I will go with you. In other words, God says to Moses, take heart. It's going to be okay. And God gives Moses two reasons to take heart. The first is general. The second, specific. Firstly, God says, take heart, the Lord is always good. Take heart, the Lord is always good. Look at verse 18 again. Verse 18, then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. Can you see that? Moses asks for glory and God promises goodness. Those two things, they belong together, glory and goodness. What is God like? The God of glory is good. Psalm 136 says this, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. By all accounts, for nearly 100 years until the late 1980s, the best-selling coffee in America was Maxwell House. Their slogan was good to the last drop. Good to the last drop. And it still features as part of their logo. Now, when we say that the Lord is good, that is what we mean. We mean that he is good to the last drop. He is good all the way down. He is perfectly, infinitely, unfailingly good. He is the very definition of good. God's goodness can't increase and it can't decrease. Just as the sun is all light, so God is all good. He is good to the last drop. What's more, because God is good, all his ways are good. It is not that some of his ways are good and some of his ways are holy and some of his ways are just. No, he is good and everything that God does is good. All his ways are good. And he is the source of everything good in our world. It all comes from him. Food is good, and marriage is good, and friendship is good, and health is good, and rest is good, because they come from him, and he is good. There's an old hymn which I love very much. The first verse goes like this: "How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end." How can Moses and the people be sure that despite their great sin, God will still go with them? Well, because the Lord is good, because he is our faithful, unchangeable friend, and he is good even to the last drop. The problem is sometimes things happen which make us question or doubt God's goodness. Like when someone we love dies, or something bad happens to us, or life just doesn't turn out the way that we hoped it might. And yet, just because we can't see God's goodness, it doesn't mean that he's not good. This week, I came across a wonderful children's storybook called The Moon is Always Round. It was written after the author and his wife suffered a miscarriage. It's a very simple story, but it's a very moving story. It's very beautiful. What they say is that when you see the moon at night, it doesn't always appear the same shape. Sometimes you look out at the moon and it appears as a crescent moon. Sometimes you look out and it appears as a half moon. Sometimes you look out and it is a full moon. The thing is, the moon doesn't really change shape. The moon is always round, even when you can't see it. And in the same way, God is always good, even when you can't see it. The book ends with three simple questions to teach us this very helpful lesson. First question: what shape is the moon tonight? Have a look, see what shape it is. Second question: what shape is the moon always? To which the answer, of course, is the moon is always round. Third question: what does that mean? God is always good. Brothers and sisters, when we are faced with the complexity and the pain and the struggle of life, when we are distressed by our own sin, what is our hope? Well, just as the moon is always round, so God is always good. He is good to the very last drop. Listen to the testimony of one Christian believer. Cancer has been a turning point in my life that I never could have dreamed of, and I know that my life will never be the same. But despite the hard times and the multitude of tears, the Lord has been protecting me every step of his journey, of this journey. Whether I live and one day become cancer-free or I die, I know without a doubt that God is good. And that doesn't change based on my circumstances. Just as the moon is always round, so the Lord is always good. Take heart. The Lord is always good. But there's more. Here's the second lesson. Take heart, the Lord is absolutely free. Take heart, the Lord is absolutely free. Well, one of the ways in which God displays his goodness is in his absolute freedom to do as he pleases. And the Lord's freedom is unflinching. It is unshrinking. It is unhesitating. Look at verse 19 again. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Moses wants to see God, and God does give him a glimpse of his glory. He puts Moses in the cleft of a rock and he covers him with his hand so that when he passes by, Moses will see the afterglow of his glory. But it is only a glimpse of his glory. Moses cannot see anymore. He cannot look at God directly because no one can see God and live. God is so holy. No one can see him and live. In verse 19, the focus is not so much on what Moses sees, but on what he hears. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Now, in the Bible, a person's name represents their character. And God's character is full of mercy and compassion. His goodness flows out in unbridled mercy and compassion. And that mercy and compassion can't be restrained. It can't be checked. It can't be held back in any way. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. In other words, God says, I have chosen you to be my people, and therefore I will hold you fast. I will keep you. I will see this through to the very end. You see, God's choice of his people. It doesn't depend on anything in us. God doesn't choose us because we're good. He doesn't choose us because we're successful. He doesn't choose us because we're beautiful. He doesn't choose us because we're in any way better than anyone else. God's choice of his people rests entirely on his mercy and compassion. And you see, what that means is that God will not stop showing mercy and compassion to his people. Now, that is extraordinarily good news. We are so used to thinking that our relationships depend on us, that if we don't measure up, if we don't meet the required standard, if we mess up badly enough, then that will be it, and our relationship will be over. And we assume that our relationship with God is like that too. We struggle to believe that God might be so committed to us that he continues to show us mercy and compassion, even when we commit a great sin. And what God is saying is that he is absolutely free to do as he pleases. God is not bound by us. He is not constrained by us. He is not dependent on us in any way at all. There is nothing outside God that makes God the way that he is. He simply is who he is from everlasting to everlasting. Ask yourself, why does God love his people? Why does God love his people? He loves us because he loves us because he loves us because he loves us. And the point is, once God sets his heart upon us, there is absolutely nothing that we can do to extinguish his mercy and his compassion. Now, that I think is almost too good for us to comprehend. What it means is that no one is beyond hope, because God's mercy doesn't depend on anything in us. And therefore, you cannot be too wicked to receive God's mercy and compassion. Maybe that you are not yet a Christian. God's glory means that you can take heart. Don't despair. Listen to what God says. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God loves to display his glory by showing mercy to sinners. So if you're not yet a Christian, turn from your sin, cry out to him. If you are weak, if your faith is weak, if you are full of doubt, if you are distressed by your sin, take heart. Don't despair. Listen to what God says. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God loves to display his glory by showing mercy to sinners like me. God says to us, your weakness, your doubts, your sin cannot and will not cancel out my mercy and compassion. God says to us, I am free to have mercy on you, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what other people may say to you. Take heart. The Lord is absolutely free. Who is God? What kind of God is he? What is he like? The truth is that we are all prone to think that God is less than he really is. Our God is too small. But the Bible says God is not like us. He is the Lord, the God of glory. And when you and I are faced with the complexity of life, or the pain of life, or the sheer struggle of life, when we are distressed by our own sin, the glory of God means that he is always good. And he is absolutely free. The thing is, Exodus 33 leaves you with a question. I don't know whether you felt this, but there is a tension here that is not really resolved, at least at the end of chapter 33. We've said that God is good, and his goodness pours out in mercy and compassion that cannot be restrained. And yet God is also holy. And in chapter 34, we're told that God will not leave the guilty unpunished. And so as you get to the end of chapter 33, the question is, how can that be? How can those two things hold together? How can you have the mercy and compassion of God and yet the holiness of God? And that tension remains all the way through the Old Testament. It remains until we get to the New Testament and we read in John's Gospel, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. But that's for next week. For now, let's pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that so often our view of you is just far too small. We are so prone to think that you are less than you really are. Father, we pray that you would forgive us and that you would show us your glory. Father, please help us to see that you are good and always good. Just as the moon is always round, so the Lord is always good. Father, help us to see that you are absolutely free, determined, resolute, steadfast in showing mercy and compassion to your sinful people. Father, how we thank you and praise you for your glory. How we thank you and praise you that your glory shows itself in such extraordinary goodness and mercy and compassion. Father, please clear away our small views of you and show us your glory, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.